right. Well, hey, I'm excited to tell you that if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians. Are you guys excited? I'm excited. Hey, we're starting a new series this week in the book of Ephesians. So for the next couple of months in the fall, how many of you guys get our newsletter, church newsletter? Okay, so if you got the newsletter, you actually maybe read one of it, one or two sections. I included a quick description of the book of Ephesians. And this morning, we're going to start our series. And so I'm going to give you a little introduction into the book of Ephesians. And then we're going to study the first part of it. And again, in our community groups, we focus on the same topic, the same material as on Sundays. So this week in the community groups, we're going to be also starting with the book of Ephesians. And so again, I encourage you, if you're not part of a group, sign up, let me know. We'll get you plugged into a group. It's wonderful to study the Bible in a small group. But the book of Ephesians, and if you look at Ephesians, in my Bible, the title says, The Letter of Paul to the Ephesians. So Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Ephesians. Now what is an Ephesian? An Ephesian is a person from the city of Ephesus. And so I have a map here. I'd like to begin by reading the first couple of verses because this is the opening. You know, when you write a letter to someone, you start by saying, Dear John, Dear Susie. Back then, when you started a letter, you would begin first by identifying yourself, the sender, and then by identifying the recipients that are receiving the letter. So let's read verses 1 and 2. This is the opening. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, the opening sentence of Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, the sender is identified, Paul the apostle, and the recipients of the letter, the saints in Ephesus. Now, as I said, an Ephesian is a person from the city of Ephesus. You can see on this map, I used this map when we went through the book of Acts. Ephesus is right here on the coast, and it's part of this region known as Asia. Now, that's not China, Korea, Asia. That's the Roman province of Asia, modern-day nation of Turkey, right? Ephesus. And I have also Acts 19 on here because Paul ministered in Ephesus. Remember Paul, the apostle, the number one persecutor of the Christian church. Jesus appeared to him, the risen Lord Jesus, literally knocked him off his horse, and his life was forever changed. And he went from becoming the number one persecutor to the number one missionary, spreading the good news about Jesus Christ all over the ancient world. And Acts chapter 19 is the account of Paul in the city of Ephesus and his ministry there. And you know, the interesting thing about Ephesus is that Paul spent more time in Ephesus than anywhere else in his ministry. And I believe that is because God really anointed and blessed his ministry in Ephesus. You know, when a few months ago we went through the book of Acts, remember? And we went through Acts 19 and I talked about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And the title of my message was Revival. Because I believe there was truly a revival, a spiritual awakening in the city of Ephesus under Paul's ministry. Ephesus was the capital of the region of Asia. It was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. I think a population 200 to 250,000 people. So one of the three, four, five largest cities in the Roman Empire. And Ephesus was famous for this goddess known as Diana or Artemis. And Ephesus was the world capital of the worship of Diana. Ephesus was Diana's hometown, you might say. And one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was this temple, the temple to Diana. And this is not the way the temple looks today. The temple was destroyed, I don't know, 4th, 5th century AD. But in Paul's day, the temple was still standing, and it may have looked like this. One commentator said that this Temple of Diana was the largest building in antiquity. I think it was like 225 feet by 425 feet. I mean, that's massive. It's like the size of two or three football fields. Just one temple. 60 columns, 60 pillars, 60 feet in high, 6 feet diameter. Amazing. And as I said, there was a revival, a spiritual awakening in Ephesus under Paul's ministry. And we know that because so many people were turning to Christ in Ephesus that the idol makers, those who, whose livelihood, whose job it was to make little statues, little idols of Diana, were going bankrupt. They were going out of business because nobody wanted their idols anymore. They were turning to Jesus. And they actually rioted in the theater. Ephesus also had one of the largest theaters in the ancient world. I think a capacity of about 24,000 people. And the other thing that we know about Ephesus is that it was the magic capital of the empire. Anything having to do with magic, sorcery, the occult, superstitions, Ephesus was the epicenter. That was where you went. You wanted, spells and incantations and sorcery. Ephesus was the capital. And part of Acts 19, also another clue as just to the size of the revival that God sent to Ephesus, is that the Christians had a book-burning party. Remember that? The Christians had a book-burning party. What books did they burn? Their magic books. Because these people, these Christians said, now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't need magic. I don't need sorcery. I don't need tarot cards. I don't need occultic practices in my life anymore. I've got Jesus. Amen? I pray that we would say the same thing today. I don't need all this magic in my life. And so they got all their magic books and they threw them in a pile and they burned them. And Luke tells us, the author of Acts, that the value of these magic books was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, a piece of silver was the average daily wage back then. Payment for one day's labor. Now, 50,000 days' wages, that's a lot of money, isn't it? If you think about it in today's terms, I think I did the calculation when I went through Acts. 50,000 times the average daily wage in America, I came up with $8.9 million, I believe. $8.9 million in books. Not all books, just magic books. Now, you think if all of us got all our books together and calculated the total, you think we'd come up with $8.9 million? I mean, how many people does it take, how many books does it take to total 8.9 million? That's got to be like hundreds, perhaps thousands of Christians, new believers coming to faith and saying, I don't need this magic anymore, I'm going to throw it away. And so God sent an amazing revival in the city of Ephesus, and Paul was there from about 53 to 56 AD. And after a few years, God called Paul onward, and we know the rest of the story because a couple months ago we went through the book of Acts. Remember when Paul was in Jerusalem in the temple, he was arrested. Actually, they almost killed him, right? They started beating him because they thought he was desecrating the temple. He wasn't, but that's what they thought. And so Paul is arrested, and remember Acts 21 to 28, for a few weeks we went through that when we went through the book of Acts this summer. Paul on trial for his faith, and what happened? Paul appealed to Caesar. He realized, these guys are going to kill me unless I get out of here. So he said, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to the emperor of Rome, in Rome, Caesar. And his appeal was granted. Remember how we talked about Paul's journey to Rome and the shipwreck, this amazing story. And then how does the book of Acts end? The book of Acts ends, finally, Paul arrives safely in Rome. And the book of Acts ends with Paul 2 years in Rome under house arrest, awaiting his trial, his case, to come to be heard before the Roman emperor for 2 years. And most scholars believe that Paul wrote this letter at the end of his Roman imprisonment, which is probably about 62 AD, so about 6-7 years after he was in Ephesus. What is the letter to the Ephesians about? As you can see, the title of my message series is Our New Life in Christ. And if you want to summarize the book of Ephesians, it's actually not a long letter. It only takes about 15 minutes to read. If you want to summarize the message, the way I summarized it is our new life in Christ. Because Paul really expounds on who we are, the new identity that we have, the new life that we have as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. He starts out, and we're going to talk about that today, about our new identity, who we are as a result of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And then he moves on to talk about the new community that we belong to. We belong to the church, a new community that we are part of, the church global, the church local of Jesus. And then he talks about, a lot of the letter is about our new calling, the new calling we have because we follow Jesus Christ. We have a higher calling to be different than other people in our relationships, in our families, in the way we talk and think and act, the new calling. And then, of course, the end, the armor, the spiritual armor, the new battle that we have to fight. And if you want to remember the book of Ephesians, really you could separate it into two halves. You know, the book of Ephesians is six chapters. Well, the first half, chapters 1-3, is, you could say, what God has done for us. You might say orthodoxy. Paul talks about who we are and who God is, what God has done for us in saving us through Jesus Christ. What God has done for us. And the second half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4-6, Paul says, okay, now that God has done this for us, this is what we are to do in response. You might say orthopraxy, right practice. In response to what God has done for us, now this is how we are to live in response. So that kind of gives you, I hope, a little bit of an overview of the book of Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Let's dive in. Let's start reading this. And I took about 11 minutes to summarize it. I read about 250 pages this week of introduction to the book of Ephesians. So I'm trying to summarize lots of material into just a couple of minutes. It's kind of hard. But I'd like to jump in to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. And believe it or not, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-14 is one sentence. In the original, in the Greek language, Ephesians 1, 3-14 is one sentence. Perhaps the longest sentence in the Bible, 202 words. I would have hated to be Paul's English teacher, or I guess you'd say his Greek teacher. You know, Paul, stop writing these run-on sentences, on and on and on and on. Come on, Paul, put a period in that, right? End that sentence. But you know, once Paul starts talking about God and Jesus and what God's done for us, he just can't stop. He can't end the sentence. And on and on. God's done this and he's done that. And it's so great. And he's done this and he's done that. Praise God, you know. So Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 3-14 is one sentence. What is it about? Look with me at verse 3. Let's read verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So what's the first word of verse 3? Blessed. Blessed be God. In other words, praise God. So Ephesians 1, 3-14 is what we would call a benediction or a eulogy. Now at a funeral, sometimes there's a eulogy, but the word eulogy is a praise. You know, at a funeral, you praise the person, their life. Well, a eulogy of God, you know, means praising God. So this section, verses 3-14, is a benediction, is a eulogy, is a blessing. We are praising God. We are worshiping God. Why? Look, he says, "Blessed be God who has blessed us with every blessing." Why do we bless God? You know, why do we sit here on Sunday mornings and we sing songs and we bless and we praise and we thank and we worship God? Why do we do that? Because God has blessed us. Amen? We are responding. We're blessing God because God has blessed us. And so Paul here, in this section, verses 3-14, he's going to enumerate, he's going to elaborate, to expound on the blessings that we've received through Christ Jesus. The blessings that God has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why the title of my message this morning, you can see the title is New Identity, Seven Spiritual Blessings. Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." And if you study verses 3-14, that's what we're going to do this week and next week, you'll see that there are seven spiritual blessings in particular, seven things that God has given to us, has done for us through Jesus Christ. And by the way, notice the title, In Christ. In Christ. And throughout this, throughout the letter and in this section, over and over again, Paul uses the phrase, in Christ. And what he means by that is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have a new standing before God. Your standing before God is in Christ. And your standing, your position before God in Christ through faith in Jesus changes everything. So all of these blessings can be yours, are yours and mine, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And before I go into these blessings, I want to point out something really cool about this passage. If you study Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, you'll notice the Trinity. The Trinity is very strong in this section. The Trinity, remember what that is? That's that strange Christian doctrine that God consists of three persons. One, God is one being, one essence, and three persons. Easy to understand, right? Three in one. No. I don't know about you, but I still have trouble understanding the Trinity. On the other hand, I don't want to believe in God that I completely understand. Amen? I hope God is beyond, above and beyond my understanding. But the Bible teaches these mysterious truths that God is one being or essence, and yet he is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And to the extent that you can understand that or not understand it, the truth is the Word of God says it. And that's what we see in this section. Notice in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the first two persons of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13, at the end of verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So the last two verses are the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And this is really cool. I don't mean to nerd out on you guys. I know I'm a Bible nerd, but you know, if you could compare, if you said that Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is a song, the chorus of the song is found, for example, in verse 6, to the praise of his glory. And you see this chorus repeated three times. In verse 6, to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. So the structure is verses 3 to 6, Paul expounds on God the Father. This is what God the Father has done to us, to the praise of his glory. Now that just means praise God for who he is. You think about the glory of a king, the splendor, the majesty. You know, the glory of God is his divine character, his splendor, his majesty. To the praise of God's glory, you're so glorious, God. So God the Father has done this for you, to the praise of his glory. Verses 7 to 12. God the Son, Jesus Christ, he has done this for you to the praise of his glory. Verses 13 and 14, God the Holy Spirit has done this for you to the praise of his glory. Isn't that cool? The Bible is awesome. All right, well, what I'd like to do for the rest of this message and next week is to look at these seven spiritual blessings. As I said, Paul is blessing God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because God has blessed us. If you want to think about the blessings of God, maybe it's like benefits. You know, if you get a good job, you get benefits, right? You know, maybe you get insurance. Maybe you get, a pension, retirement. Maybe you get company car. I don't know. If you get a nice job, they give you benefits, right? Well, as Christians, we have benefits. God has given us benefits, blessings. Not because of anything we've done to earn it, but because of his grace in Jesus Christ. And Paul enumerates on seven of them. And what I'm going to do, first of all, is I'm just going to go through them very quickly. I'm going to give you a whirlwind tour of these seven blessings, and then we're going to start to expound on each and every one of them. And I don't have time to do that this morning. I'm just going to look at the first two. But real quick, let's just do a whirlwind tour of the seven spiritual blessings in this passage. So the title of my message, New Identity. We have a new identity in Christ because of our faith in Jesus. And we've received seven spiritual blessings. Through Jesus, we are, number one, chosen. We're chosen. We've been chosen. We've been elected by God. Chosen before the foundation of the world to be his special treasured possession. Number two, we are adopted. In Christ, God has adopted you to be a member of his own family. You are a son. You are a daughter of God through Jesus Christ. Adoption. And that's all we're going to talk about today, but just to give you an overview of the rest, we'll start with number three next week. Number three, in Christ you are redeemed and you're forgiven. And the word redeemed means literally to pay a ransom, to be bought from slavery. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the devil. And Jesus Christ paid the ransom, price of his own blood, his own life, in your place, so that you could be freed, you could be redeemed, rescued, and all your debt, all your sin has been paid. That's number three. Number four, I just put wise. Paul says a lot in verses 8 through 10. It's kind of hard to summarize. But basically what Paul is saying is that in Christ, God gives you the ability to perceive and to understand spiritual truths. You know, Paul talks a lot about this in Corinthians, that there's the wisdom of this world, and there's the spiritual, heavenly wisdom. And that as we grow in our faith, that we grow in the spiritual wisdom, the ability to perceive spiritual things and believe in them. And the spiritual truth that Paul focuses on in Ephesians is that Jesus is the head. Jesus is the center of all things. As we say, you know, Jesus is everything. Amen? Number five, we are an inheritance. If you are a member of a family and your parents pass away, you receive an inheritance, right? Well, as members of God's family, we are entitled to an inheritance. Not because God dies. Who died? Jesus died on the cross. And so you and I, through faith in Christ, as adopted sons and daughters of God, we receive an inheritance. And we'll talk more about that next week. Number six, I didn't know what to say, how to summarize this, so I just said we are spirit-sealed. And we'll talk more about what that means. But verse 13, Paul says, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about what it means, but basically the bottom line is that means that you're God's. You're God's possession. You belong to him. You're his property. The Holy Spirit in your life is God's seal, his mark on you, that you belong to him. And because you belong to him, we can look forward to number seven. Seventh and finally, eternal life. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I understand that that was a lot in just a couple of minutes. That was just a whirlwind tour to give you an overview. And now what I'd like to do is for the rest of this message just to elaborate on the first two blessings that I've listed here. And next week we'll go through the other five. So let's look at the first two of these blessings. The note takers are mad at me right now. Number one is that we are chosen. We are chosen. Ephesians 1:4. So let's read verse 4. Let's look at the first of the seven blessings we've received through Jesus. And actually, I'm going to start with verse 3 just so that we kind of read it in context. So, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So the first blessing, the first benefit that you and I have because of our relationship with God in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, is that you are chosen. Now what that means is that God chose you. Isn't that awesome? Will you receive that this morning? God chose you before the beginning of the world. He chose to save you out of all the people in this world. And you are God's special possession. You are his treasure. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, Paul says that in him, God chose us to be holy. You know what the word holy means? It just means set apart. In other words, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are set apart to God. Just as a priest in a temple, he doesn't spend his time in the world, in business, but he is set apart to serve in the temple. And the Bible says that you and I are holy by virtue of the fact that God has separated you and me. He set us apart to be his, to serve him. And so, you know, the first truth is that we are God's chosen, his elected, his special people. And the Bible says this. Here's a wonderful verse in Exodus 19, verse 5. Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:5 says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. God says, out of all the people in this world, all the nations, all the tribes, all the languages, you're my chosen ones. You're my special possession. You're my treasure. And you may be thinking, well, John, that's the Old Testament. I mean, doesn't that apply to the Jews? I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. Peter, the Apostle Peter, uses the same exact language in the New Testament. And of course, he's writing to you and me as Gentiles, non-Jews, as Christians, those who believe in Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, men and women. You are a holy nation, God's special possession. So through faith in Christ, you're God's chosen. You're his treasure. He treasures you. Out of all the people in the world, he's chosen to save you. Would you receive that this morning? Why did he choose you? Because you're so great? Because you've done so many wonderful things? When did God choose you? Paul says, before the foundation of the world, he chose you. So does that mean it's based on your works? The good things you've done? Way before you were even here on earth, God chose you. It has nothing to do with you. The Bible says it's just because of his love. It's just because of his good pleasure, his purpose to choose you. Now, Ephesians 1:4 is, you know, one of those major verses that we use to talk about the doctrine of election. And Christians get into debates, theological debates, and there's all kinds of questions. Well, why doesn't God choose him or her? And, you know, if God chose me before the foundation of the world, does that mean I'm just his pawn? You know, God's some deterministic overlord and I have no free will? What's the relationship between the sovereignty of God and my own free will? Do I have a free will? And we get into these theological debates and these questions. And I've spoken with many of you. And many of us have been around, we've had debates. Calvinism versus Arminianism. If you know what the terms mean, great. If you don't worry about it. But again, you know, sovereignty of God versus human free will. Where do we stand? How do we solve these things? You know what I find sad? That we as Christians get into these debates and we fail to appreciate the simple truth. Whether you're a 5-point Calvinist or a 5-point Arminianist or you just have no idea what I'm talking about, God chose you, amen? Amen? That's the simple truth of the Bible. That's what Paul wanted us to know as Christians in this letter. Not get into debates amongst each other about, you know, where do you stand on this and how do you understand that. But he wants us to appreciate the fact that you are God's special treasure. You know, Donald Barnhouse was a famous American preacher in the first half of the 20th century. And he had a great sermon illustration I'd like to share with you. He said, you know, the gates of heaven, the entrance to heaven, has a sign on the front and the back. And maybe you've heard this before. I heard this many years ago, and I just never got it out of my brain. And kind of, I don't know, it's always an image that stayed there when this question comes up. But he said, on the front entrance of the gate of heaven is a sign that says, whosoever will may come. You know, we don't need to worry about who God has chosen and who God has not chosen, because God loves the world, amen? God does not want anyone to perish. God wants all to receive eternal life, amen? So God wants all to be saved. Whosoever will may come. And then he said, on the back door, the back entrance of heaven, when you walk through, you look behind you and it says, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. I love that. Free will versus God's sovereignty. Whoever wills, come. And whoever comes, we know no one chooses God on their own. That's what Romans 3 says. No one seeks God on their own. If God left it up to you and me, 100% of us would choose death, would not choose him. The only way to choose God is because God has chosen you and he draws you to yourself. And again, I know that's hard to understand, but think about healing. Did Jesus heal every single human being on earth? Did he? Did every single human being get healed while Jesus was here? Why not? I don't know. I can get hung up on the fact that why didn't Jesus heal everybody in Israel while he was here? Or I could say, wow, Jesus did some amazing things. He healed hundreds and thousands of people. Praise God. Let me ask you another question. Whoever came to Jesus in faith to be healed, were they healed? They were healed. And I think it's similar to salvation. I don't know why not everyone is saved. You know, universalism is not biblical. There is a hell, and there will be people who spend eternity separate from God. That's what the Bible teaches. It's really hard to get around that. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. I don't know why not all people are saved. But I know one thing. God loves the world. God paid the greatest price for all to be saved. He wants everyone to come to Him. And He says, whoever wills may come. And if you have chosen to come to God, then He has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. Well, I want to talk about the second benefit, the second blessing that we have through Jesus Christ. And that is that we are adopted as members of His own family. Adoption. Read with me verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So Paul says, secondly, what God has done is He has adopted you as a son of God, as a daughter of God in Christ Jesus. Now again, some Christians get hung up on this first word, God predestined us, predestination. You know, predestination, as the word suggests, is a compound word, pre, before, pro, before, destined or ordained or decree. In other words, again, before time, God ordained, decreed, declared, commanded, willed in advance. What? He predestined you to adoption. He predestined, He determined in advance to choose you to be a member of His own family in Christ Jesus. And again, if it's before time, does it have to do with you? Is it because of what you've done or what you haven't done that God chose you before the foundation of the world? You didn't even exist yet. You hadn't done anything good or bad. It says here, according to the good pleasure of His will, according to His love. Just because of the love of God, because of His good pleasure. If you think about adoption, I know there's people in our church who've adopted, or perhaps you were adopted. Doesn't adoption change everything? I mean, you think about that little girl, you think about that little boy, and they don't have anyone to take care of them. And when someone comes along and adopts them, does that not change their entire life? If you're an orphan without father, without mother, and here comes along a loving family and adopts you as a member of their own family to raise you and take care of you, that changes everything about your entire life, doesn't it? And in the same way, for you and I, we're talking about new life in Christ. Because God has adopted you and me as members of His own family, that changes everything. Amen? You know, there's a misunderstanding in our modern day and age. How many of you heard someone say, we're all children of God? Anybody ever heard somebody say that? We're all children of God. We're all children of God. We're all God's children. Is that true? Well, okay, in one sense, if you talk about God as creator, you know, the Bible says that all of us are created in His image and His likeness, and therefore every human being demands respect and dignity and love. That's the basis of modern human rights. It's the Bible. Everyone created in God's image and likeness. But not everyone is God's son or daughter. The Bible says that only those who believe in Jesus Christ, who've been born again by His Spirit, are children of God. Where does it say that? John 1, 12 and 13. John begins his gospel by saying this, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. To who? Every single human being on the planet? To those who received who? Jesus, who believed in His, whose name? In the name of Jesus means God saves. If you believe in Jesus as Savior, God saves through Jesus. If you believe in Jesus as Lord, you receive Him. You receive the right. You receive the privilege of being a child of God through faith. And John says it's to those who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does it mean to be born of God? John chapter 3. To be born of God means to what? To be born again, to be born of the Holy Spirit. Being a child of God is not something that every single human being enjoys. Yes, every single human being is created in God's image and likeness, therefore deserves dignity and respect, honor, love. But not everyone is a child of God. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. And to be a child of God means to be born again of his spirit, to receive God's spirit. And that takes place when we believe in Jesus Christ. And so the privilege of adoption is not something that every single human being enjoys. It's a privilege, a special thing that God has granted to you through faith in Jesus Christ. You are a member of God's own family. And let's close with verse 6. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here's the chorus, verse 6. Did you know that you and me can be to the praise of God's glorious grace? Isn't that awesome? Your life can be a testament to God's grace. And you say, amen, John, my life sure is a testament to God's grace. How many know that, man, my life is a testimony, a proof to others of the grace of God? Anyone know that? A few people? You know, John Newton. Are we going to sing Amazing Grace, Scott? No? I thought I saw it on the song order. But John Newton, we sing that song like every church. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. What was John Newton before he wrote it? He was a slaver. He owned a slave ship. And he wrote, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Newton knew that he was a wretch. And yet God transformed his life and used him for something good. Through Jesus Christ, your life can be a testament, a proof to the world of the glorious grace of God, that he would save a wretch like you, like me, and transform us for his glory, for his purpose. I'd like to conclude. This morning we've kicked off a new series studying the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, a letter which Paul wrote to Christians in the city of Ephesus. The book of Ephesians is known as one of the prison epistles. That means one of the letters that Paul wrote while in prison in Rome. And the subject of this letter is the new life that we have through Jesus Christ. Ephesians explains that we have a new identity as believers in Jesus, that we belong to a new community, that we have a new calling to be different than others, and a new battle to fight against evil in this world. And this morning we kicked off our series looking at Ephesians the first 14 verses. And we looked at this very long sentence, at least part of this very long sentence, verses 3 to 14, in which Paul praises God because of all the blessings that we have received from him. And we saw the Trinity in this passage, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, being praised because of what they have given to us through Jesus Christ. But our primary focus this week, and we're also going to talk about it next week, are the seven spiritual blessings that we have received through Jesus Christ. And the first two that we talked about this morning are that we are chosen and that we are adopted. Paul says, first of all, in verse 4, that God has chosen us to be his people. From before time, God chose you, not because of anything that you've done, but simply according to his good pleasure, according to his love. The doctrine of election often causes people to get into heated debates about theology. And don't get me wrong, I mean, I love theology. I read hundreds, thousands of pages about it. I try to grapple with it myself and study the scriptures and come to my own conclusions and convictions, and you should too. But my point this morning is, don't miss the simple truth. Amen? Don't miss the simple truth of the Bible. You are God's treasure. You're his chosen special possession. Receive that this morning and rejoice. Praise God for that today. The second blessing, I'm getting louder here. Maybe you guys, are you starting to fall asleep? Get everybody to wake up here. I'm almost done. Second blessing in verse 5 is that we've been adopted into God's own family. The Bible teaches that not all people are God's children. We're all created in his image and likeness, and therefore are to receive dignity and respect. But only those who believe in Jesus, who receive Jesus, believe in his name, are born again, born of God, born of the Holy Spirit, receive God's Spirit, and therefore receive the privilege of being adopted into God's own family. And again, this adoption doesn't have anything to do with us, with what we have or haven't done. It's simply because of His grace, His will, and His great love. So this morning, I'd encourage you to rejoice in the fact that you are a member of God's own family. And if you don't know that this morning, the Bible says, whosoever will may come. If you are not sure that you are a child of God this morning, that you are God's chosen, that you are in Christ, you can make that decision this morning to place your faith in Him and be saved. Just as adoption changes everything in the life of the child, so God adopting you and me changes everything about our lives. My prayer to God throughout this series in Ephesians is that you and I would understand more of the new life that we've received through Jesus. And not just understand, but live and experience the new life that we have through Jesus Christ. So I pray that through today's message, you would understand more about the new identity that you have because of Jesus, an identity that gives you new life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, as Paul said, we pray, blessed be your name. Jesus, blessed be your name. Holy Spirit, blessed be your name. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you. We worship you. Because you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You have given so much to us, Lord. And an hour and a half on Sunday morning is definitely not enough to tell you how much you mean to us and how much you've done to us. Lord, we thank you that you've chosen us before time, not because of what we've done, but because of your love, of your good pleasure. We thank you that we are your children through faith in your name, Lord Jesus. You've adopted us into your own family. We are your own treasured possession. Not because of what we've done, but because of your grace, your will, your love. And Lord, we confess there's a lot that we don't understand about that. There's a lot of questions that are brought up. I pray that we would follow those and try to understand them as much as we can. But Lord, I pray that this morning we would rejoice in that simple truth. We are your chosen, special, treasured people. We are your adopted sons and daughters. For that we thank you. We praise you for this new life, this new identity. In Jesus' name, amen.